All right, we are live everywhere where we need to be. All right, the book of Acts. Man, I hope you're enjoying this teaching. Getting a lot of good responses from folks saying thank you so much for it, and it's blessing them. I know it's blessing me just to teach it because I love the book of Acts. I love hearing and seeing what the first church did, knowing that the mirror reflection is what we're supposed to be doing. So real excited about that. All right, everybody where they need to be. Father, love you again. Thank you. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Let nobody see me, but let them only hear Jesus and see Jesus. Take us into all truth, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, the book of Acts. Last time we got together, these are the few of the opening statements. These are the planks that you put in the bridge to walk across. The planks of truth. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is heaven's evidence that the Word of God is true. It is the evidence that the Word of God is true because there were so many prophetic utterances and predictions and promises of God doing some new things in the earth. And then all of a sudden, bam, the day of Pentecost came, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, and there was evidence that the Word of God is true, and it fulfilled those prophetic truths. All right, the central figure in the New Testament is the resurrected Christ manifested by his Spirit. Remember that, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. We walk in that same revelatory power. We walk in that same resurrection power. So the central figure in the New Testament is the resurrected Christ manifested by his Spirit. And that was not only in the four Gospels, but that becomes very evident throughout the New Testament in seeing the epistles and the teachings and getting into deep doctrine of truth, you see that scarlet thread of the blood of the Lamb, of the resurrection, and of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit. The Word of God became alive to the world on the day of Pentecost. The living Word, Jesus, became real to every tribe, nation, and tongue. So again, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes, then there comes that life. And it becomes evident, and it was a major, major event that took place and is still happening today. And then finally, the flood of revelation knowledge was released on the earth so the church could finish the ministry of Jesus. Again, the revelation or the flood of revelation knowledge was released on the earth so the church could finish the ministry of Jesus. So we go back and we look at historically the book of Acts, but then again, we also receive impartation of that revelation knowledge so that we can continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. So you have to look at the Word of God in different prisms, if you will, but the main prism that you must look at it is in revelatory knowledge, not just historical, because that's when you get into lethargic teaching. You ever been in a class or a course where it's just you need about a gallon of water just to take down what's being taught because it's more in a historical vein, it's more in that lethargical vein. We need to be in the life of Christ, amen, in the flow of the Holy Ghost and that flow of truth. Okay, so we went into Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Joel fulfilled, remember that? This is that. Man, I want to preach that all over again. But verse 17, the last days was what? The days of the Messiah or the kingdom age or the church age. Remember, Joel said what? Afterwards, talking about the time of Jesus. And then we come into the revelation that it is for us today. So Acts chapter 2, part 2. Acts chapter 2, part 2. That's a powerful revelation that many people are not familiar with. That there were two outpourings, the outpouring that took place on the day of Pentecost, which fulfilled part of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, but it also is going to be fulfilled when you and I are walking in the last days before the great day of the Lord. I'm glad because that means it's happening right now. That means it's our day, and it means it's going to increase, and there's going to be more outpouring. Because I'm going to tell you something. Can I preach this for a second? I'm going to tell you something. If this is all that church is ever going to be, that's not too exciting. You know, if this is all that we have to look forward to, and I'm grateful for what we have, but if this is all that we have, then I think we're falling short of even the first church. So there's got to be more. There's got to be a greater outpouring, and that's the promise. So it's Acts chapter 2, part 2, and that is coming up. Amen? To a church near you. Amen? especially Ignited, because we're pushing for it and we're believing for it. So I don't have time to go into all that, but Joel chapter 2, verse 23, and James chapter 5, verse 7, and Zechariah 10, verse 1. You need to have those three written down, because they talk about the former and the latter rain. And that is the promise that you and I are going to receive, is the former and the latter rain. But we got to pray for it. Let me say this to you. Revival doesn't just happen. You got to pay for it. I'm not talking cash. I'm talking you got to pay for it by prayer, by crying out in intercession and asking God and just saying, Father, please pour out on us your wonderful Holy Spirit. And that's very powerful. Okay, the book of Acts. The book of Acts for tonight, here's a few planks to walk on. The message of the first church must be the message of the last church. The message of the first church must be the message of the last church. This is what gets me sometimes, is the modern church tries to get a new message. You can't have a greater message than the cross. You can't have a greater message than the resurrection. You can't have a greater message than Jesus is coming back and the power of God being evident on the earth today through his outpouring. There's no greater message. But the modern church tries to take that message, dilute it, pollute it, and change it, and even destroy it to try to gain a new generation based on trending. And we don't go on trending. We go on truth. I'm not a trendy person. I'm a truth person. And so the message of the first church must be the message of the last church. But again, we try to take and distort something that worked. You know, the old saying, my dad used to always say, and I'm sure your parents used to say this, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, I'd break it and then he'd end up fixing it. But, you know, if it ain't broke, just leave it alone. And there's a lot of things in life that weren't broken, but we tried to redo it in the church and try to fix it. And guess what? We're in a bigger mess. So the message of the first church must be the message of the last church. Peter's sermon was more than a historical reciting of truth. Peter's sermon was more than a historical reciting of truth. It was prophetic declaration of what the New Testament was empowered to say. Peter's sermon was more than a historical reciting of truth. And we're going to read about that in just a few minutes about the sermon. It was more than a historical reciting of truth. It was a prophetic declaration of what the New Testament was empowered to say. There's parts of this sermon that we'll get into that are a declaration prophetically of what the New Testament, what we are today supposed to be preaching. Again, I don't know why the church, the modern church, has messed with truth. They've messed with powerful doctrine, powerful words of God, the Holy Writ, and they've twisted it and they've manipulated it and they've watered it down, polluted it, and all these things to fit modern theology and modern lifestyle, and they've ruined the power of God. They've ruined the power of the Word. But Peter gave us a template. This is what I want to say to folks when you're doing teaching and studying and you're reading the Bible. Every word means something. Every story, every context means something. It has so much value, and there's so many underlaying and overlaying truths as you pull them off like the layer of an onion in the Word of God. And it's so sad that teachers just gloss over it, and they don't pull back the understanding of what God is trying to say to our day. They just say, oh, that was back then. Man, there's some wonderful truths back then that we need to be living in today. All right, I won't preach. I'll go back to teaching. All right, the first church was branded by the Holy Spirit to preach truth. The first church was branded by the Holy Spirit to preach truth. The modern church has alienated herself from that truth. The first church was branded by the Holy Spirit to preach truth. Again, we're here in the beginning of Pentecost. We're watching the church being born, and we're seeing these guys who once were cowards who hid from the Romans, who hid from other Sadducees and Pharisaical orders. They hid from the crowd. They hid from the groups that were after them. But then when they got the Holy Ghost, when the power of God came on them, man, when they were infused and they were baptized and overflooded, if you will, and overflown with the glory of God, all of a sudden, man, they changed and they were giant killers. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does for you and I? He changes us. So he says this, the first church was branded by the Holy Spirit to preach truth. The modern church has alienated or separated herself from the truth. And you know what's amazing is? They are nothing alike. If you look at the modern church today and you look at the church of Pentecost, you look at the first church, you look at the disciples, the apostles, they're nothing alike. They're so far from each other. And that shouldn't be. That's why we don't have the power of God in our churches, and we don't have them in our lives, and we don't have it in our nation. We don't have the righteousness that we need, and there's no fear of God anymore. There's no fear of the preacher, if you will, of the man of God. There's no respect for the fivefold. There's no respect for the house of God. It's no longer considered a tabernacle. It's a meeting place. It's a fellowship hall. Instead of it being a tabernacle where we get together and dwell with God and God's presence is there and we respect the house of God, we look nothing like the first church. I'm not talking about dress. I mean, I hope you've gotten out of a robe by now. I mean, if you want to wear a robe, I reckon that's all right, but or a tunic or whatever, all that stuff. That's up to you if you want to wear sandals. But the reality is this, we don't look like them with power. And as we go through this teaching, we're going to see a tremendous photo album, if you will, of our first family, of the first church. And we're going to look at them and see where we are. And we are miles and miles and miles away. And God never wanted that to happen. Yeah, dress changes and buildings change and we have comfort and all these things. But you know what? Look what they did, and you'll see later, but look what they did, and they turned the world upside down, and we got everything we need to be comfortable, and we can't get out of the parking lot. All right, let me say that for Sunday. So again, the first church was branded by the Holy Spirit to preach the truth. The modern church has alienated or separated herself from the truth. Acts chapter 2, part 2. Are you ready? I am ready. All right, so let's go to verse 21. I think we left off. We're talking about Joel. It's for a latter day. So you see that with me, right? It's for a latter day. There's two things that Peter is doing here. He's speaking about and quoting Joel, but he's talking about a part A and a part B, or a part 1 and a part 2. Because everything he just said about the sun and the moon and the fear and all these different things of taking place, the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, all of those things didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. So that means there's a continuation, there's a future season for that. And so that's what Peter was saying. So now we know that there is a great outpouring in the last days, which is happening right now. So I'm so glad to be a part of that. Amen. So he poured out his spirit. Now he's going to pour out of his spirit. Woo, man, you got to see that. That means that God is going to use the church in such a tremendous, mighty way that there's going to be such a flood, a former and the latter rain of his glory, that we're going to see things that never thought really possible in your mindset. And God is going to use everybody, not just the guy up front or the gal up front. He's going to use all of us in a mighty way. He's already using you, and that power is already there. You just got to go out and do it. Amen? You just got to go lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. So a second outpouring for the end days. All right, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Oh, whoa now. Don't shout me down. Shall be saved. Is that right? That's right. Now watch this. Watch what he says again. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is speaking not only of salvation right now for anybody to be saved. Of course, that happened when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Salvation was given to all men. All they had to do was call upon him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He didn't send his son to condemn the world, right? But to save the world. And so we know that that happened and that was available. But Peter is talking about a future harvest as well. Yes, he is. He's talking about a future harvest because he's in that same vein. He's in the same context of Joel part 2, Acts chapter 2, part 2. Yes, salvation is right now. Yes, salvation was for everybody. But he said it shall come to pass. Speaking of a day, watch. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's talking about a day of harvest. He's talking about a time. Now, I'm going to say that this way, and in you listening, those that understand my teaching, he's saying there's coming a day when salvation will be easy. Not the modern thing that's going on today where it's sloppy, agape, greasy grace, and yeah, it's easy to get saved and still go do your drugs and watch your pornography and cheat on your wife or cheat on your husband. I'm not talking about that kind of easy salvation. What he is saying is, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That there would be an easiness to getting saved because the conviction of God, the power of the Holy Spirit will be there. The word of God will be there. The evidence will be there. You would want to get saved. I'm telling you, this last day harvest is, you're not going to have to beg nobody. You're not going to be begging. You don't have to call three or four altar calls. Honey, when the power of God is there and real conviction is there, before you can even say, come up to the altar, people be running to the altar. I've seen it. You've seen it. We've seen it in old-time revivals and even modern revivals. Before the preacher could even get to the altar call, the altars are full. Brother, that's powerful. And that's where we're headed to. And this is what he's saying. It shall come to pass. There's going to come a time when whosoever, meaning everybody that would just call upon his name, would come into harvest time, would come into salvation. Absolutely, it means salvation now, but it is future tense in what he's saying, according to Joel chapter 2. So you see that? So watch again. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So very powerful. There is an end time revival coming, and we're going to be a part of it. Amen? I'm glad, man. I'm so glad to be a part of that. Now watch verse 2. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. You might want to highlight that. Write that down somewhere. You men of Jerusalem, hear these words. He's saying, listen, I'm about to preach to you. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. So the central figure is who? Jesus. Now watch this. He preached it. He said, let me show you what this is. He said, he is a man approved of God. Now, how was Jesus approved? You just wrote it down. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles, wonders, and signs. So he was approved by power and by manifestation. He was approved by power and manifestation. So Peter is taking them through Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. He's telling them that this is the beginning of that prophecy. He's telling them that there's a future prophecy and fulfillment of the last days of a tremendous tremendous day of the Lord, but also a tremendous harvest, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to go back to verse 21 because I want you to write this word down. The word for saved is sozo. Sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo, 4982. Sozo, 4982 in the Greek, if you're going to study it out, which I do recommend you do. The word sozo means to be safe. It means to be safe. It also means to be rescued from danger. So again, Peter's talking about the last days. He's talking about the outpouring. He's talking about a harvest. He's saying that that in that hour and in that day, salvation will be available, or sozo, that people will be safe in Christ, safe from all harm, and also rescued from danger. What kind of danger? The danger of hell or the danger of the day. Okay? But then he goes into verse 22 and he tells them, listen, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How was he proved among you? He went around doing good, teaching, laying hands on the sick, raising the dead. He did everything. He preached the kingdom. He proved that he was approved of God. And then Peter basically rebukes him and says, you know this. He did it right in front of you. He made this happen right in front of you. He said, which God did by him in the midst of you. And you all know it. Now, I love this because we're watching Peter now, full of the Holy Ghost, become a man of God. We're watching him go from the scary cat type of disciple. Of course, he did cut a guy's ear off, so that's pretty bold. But he just couldn't stand up. He just couldn't stand the heat. Remember, he cussed and cursed and said, I don't even know this guy. Remember that? A woman drove him to cussing. There's another sermon in there. But I'll save that for another. But seriously, he was driven into a place of fear. But now here he is, and he's standing before the same ones, the same folks, the same people of Israel that came against him and came against Jesus and the entire crew, if you will. He's now saying, listen up, he was approved because he did all these things in front of you. All right? Now let's go to verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Just said that to you. That's who he's talking to. So now he's talking to the accusers. He's talking to those that did the dirty deed. But watch this. Him being delivered by the predetermined counsel. We need to understand this. It's written very plainly in Isaiah. God is the one who smote Jesus. God is the one that allowed him to go to the cross and his predetermined counsel. In other words, he determined from the foundations of the earth that Jesus would bleed and die and be raised from the dead. He already planned it. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus was not an accident. Jesus was plan A from the beginning when God said, let there be light. It was already planned. And so Jesus paid that ultimate price. But God the Father was determined. It was settled in heaven. Jesus agreed to it. He didn't go kicking and screaming out of his throne room saying, no, I don't want to do this. Why me? He already predetermined he was going to do this because of man's failure. Isn't that awesome? That's so great because that lets you know that the engraftment and the adoption of God is so airtight. It's so perfect, so seamless. It's as though we were already born into it. It's an amazing thing. But see, God had no error at all in his plans. That's why your salvation and my salvation is so great. And I'm so thankful to be a part of the family of God. Amen. I'm adopted, but you would never tell. I'm adopted, but you couldn't tell I was adopted. Amen. It looks like I was born into the family. Why? Because it's seamless. And God brought us in. We're Gentiles, but now we're saints. We're born again into the kingdom of God. Woo, I could preach on that. But let's go. So verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, again, it was plan A. It wasn't no, well, what, you know, maybe I should. No, Jesus was the plan. And he says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Again, this is pretty bold because now Peter standing up against those accusers, those that said, hey, crucify Christ, you know, crucify him, give us Barabbas. He's talking to the same crowd, that same spirit, that same attitude, you know, crucify Christ, you know, crucify Jesus, get him up there, but give us Barabbas. He's looking at him and saying, you're the ones that did it. By your wicked hands. Now we know it was all of us corporately. It was our sin. It goes back to the original sin of Adam. It wasn't particular one race or one group that crucified Christ. It was God who allowed his son to be crucified because of the original sin. Now, I know there's misconceptions and people blame the Jews, and there's been books and movies and all that about it. But the reality is it all goes back to the sin of Adam and the need of a Savior for us. So Jesus died on the cross. Amen. Yes, there were people and players, and there had to be a nationality, and there had to have been a place for that to happen. Yes, that's obvious. But that doesn't mean that the truth cannot be revealed. In other words, he came for you and I, and it can't be blurred by those with replacement theology and different other ideals that try to throw a smoke screen from the reality and the original thought of God, which was Jesus Christ crucified. Okay? And they'll do that. They'll try to, well, you know, it was this and it was that, and try to smoke screen us and get away from the truth. So watch this. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Who raised him up? God did. God smote his only son, and then God raised him up. So here he is. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some bullet points in just a minute, but I want to finish this one. So when God raised him up, he loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He got up. Amen. Because death could not hold on to him. It was impossible for the bands of death to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you three things that I want you to write down that are part of verse 22 through 24. Okay. Number one, the earthly ministry. The earthly ministry of Jesus proves his sonship, his deity. The earthly ministry of Jesus proves his sonship in his deity. And you find that with miracles, wonders, and signs. Remember, I had you write that down earlier? That's going to be part one. This is from verse 22 through 24, because this is what Peter's preaching, okay? And this outline is an outline for you and I of how we should be preaching the gospel and how our ministries should be based and our Christianity should be based. So number one, the earthly ministry of Jesus proves his sonship and his deity. How? Through miracle signs, or miracles, wonders, and signs. Didn't we see that? Number two, slain from the foundation of the earth. Remember, the determined counsel, the foreknowledge of God. I'm just pulling out points from verse 22 through 24. He was slain from the foundations of the earth. That should be rock solid in our core and our belief and our teaching and how we pray. That Jesus wasn't plan B, that Jesus wasn't an accident, that my relationship with him is not an accident. This was all the part of God's plan. He already saw it. He already knew it. He knew man would fail, so he supplied a lamb. He supplied a way, and that way and that lamb is Jesus. And I and you have become engrafted into the vine. We are now a part of the family of God. We're adopted. It's seamless. There's nothing of our past family, which all of us came from the devil. Thank you for some of your honesty. We were born into sin in our mother's womb. We were conceived in sin. Remember that? Psalms 51 with David, and how he realized that even from the original sin he had to be cleansed of. And then we're taken from that. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And our whole past no longer is in existence in heaven. It's no longer in the memory books. It's no longer in the record books. God has forgotten my past in yours. Isn't that awesome? I can't help you with your natural family. Y'all got to deal with that. Come on, somebody. I can't deal with what your history used to be. But as far as God is concerned, you're now in the family. So now we have a wonderful heritage, a very rich heritage. So number two, was slain from the foundation of the earth. And number three, resurrection proof in power. Resurrection proof in power. So again, part of the building blocks or the foundations or the core of our church, the core of Christianity, the core of the New Testament church, the way the modern church should be preaching is we're preaching about the resurrection. We have proof and we've got the power that Jesus rose from the dead. We have it from Scripture, and then we have it when we lay hands on the sick and they recover. We have it when people get born again and when they feel the power, the presence of God. The very living presence and Spirit of Jesus is in the house. Woo, glory to God. That's why when you come in the house of God, you can feel His presence. You feel the warmth. You feel the goodness of God. You feel the welcoming power of His presence. There's a lot of churches that don't feel welcoming because they don't have the welcoming power of the Holy Spirit. Got nothing to do with having 16 ushers and candy and mints and, you know, a visitor's pack and a free loaf of bread or whatever. All those things are nice. But man, when you have the presence of God and the welcoming presence of the Lord and the Spirit of adoption, man, you just feel like you're at the house because you are. You're in God's house. Amen. So how do I find that? Where do we find that? Well, go back in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. So He was raised from the dead in resurrection power. Death no longer has victory. Death no longer has a sting. Hell has no longer the power. And Jesus has been resurrected. He's seated on the right hand of the Father in power, glory, and majesty. And guess what? He said, we're joint heirs with Him. Whoo, glory to God. So Peter, man, he comes right out of the box. He's swinging hard. He's laying it out. He's saying, you listen to me, you men of Israel. Now you got to think about this with me. He isn't going, excuse me. He's raising his voice. They just saw this mighty manifestation. They were in the upper room. Then they went to the temple, and all of a sudden, it's glorified everywhere, and everybody's hearing about it. Man, the tongues and speaking in that language of their nationality, and then all of a sudden, everybody quiets down a little bit, and then Peter starts preaching. You men, listen to me. The same ones that crucified Jesus, guess what? You couldn't hold Him down. Hell couldn't hold Him. Death couldn't hold Him. He's been resurrected. And see, shouldn't that be the message of the church? Preaching about the resurrection, preaching that God had a plan for the foundations of the earth for everybody in this room. Preaching the fact that He did signs and wonders and miracles and proved that He was divine. Guess what? We're going to prove it. He's still alive today. He's a CEO. He's a captain of this ship. He is the president of this corporation. He's the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And we're going to lay hands on everybody that's sick. And we're going to watch them be healed because He's in the house. Man, I wish it were Sunday. I say that every Wednesday. But I'm going to tell you right now, Sundays come fast, don't they? We in March, y'all, we headed into springtime, moving the clock, going to be planting gardens and just, wow. Anyways, time is going by. We're in a season of celebration. All right, now, hope I can get all this in. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning Him. Okay. Here's Peter, he's preaching, he's taking Joel, he's talking part one, then he's talking part two, he's talking about the present outpouring, he's talking about the future outpouring, he's talking about salvation's available now, but he's also speaking of a harvest time. He's giving the very foundations, the core of Christianity, and how the New Testament church should stand upon that truth. Then all of a sudden he goes back to David. Now, this is very interesting. I'll get to the totality of it at the end, but follow this. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Now, David is speaking of the Lord, okay? But Peter's going back and he's declaring this. Psalm 16, write this down. Psalm 16. 8 through 11. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I don't have time to go back and read it. I want you to read that for your homework. But this is what he is quoting. Peter is going back to what David said. Okay? It's very important that you catch this. What is happening is an Old and New Testament confirmation. Write that down. An Old and New Testament confirmation. It's the full gospel. It's a connection. It's fully connecting David, the prophetic pronunciation, the prophetic announcement, if you will, of Psalms 16 to this very day on the book, in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Very powerful. And Peter is saying, look, I'm going to grab what he was prophesying about, and I'm going to bring it to your reality, you men of Israel, so that you can understand, because you know all about the Pentateuch. You know all about, you know, the written words that you have and the oral teachings. You know those things. But let me give you reality. This was Jesus. What David, whom you love, we're in the city of David, right, in Jerusalem. We're David's, he's reverenced throughout the whole area there through the Sadducees and the Pharisees and that whole religious order. So Peter says, listen, I'm going to quote David for you. For David saith, speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Verse 16, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Again, he's prophesying and he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And so Peter's bringing that out. Again, this is that connection, the historical connection with the prophetic reality. But it gets deeper than that. All right? You want to go a little further. Verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This, again, is speaking about Jesus. David is prophesying. Peter is acknowledging that prophecy, and then he's pointing back to the cross as he points from Psalm 16 and David declaring these things, and he's saying, this is about Jesus. Everything that was prophesied was about Jesus, and it's done. You guys are looking for another Messiah, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the Messiah, and this is confirmation to it. Look what he says, because thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell. Did Jesus go to hell? Yes, he did. Did he stay in hell? No, he didn't. Neither will thy Holy One see corruption. Jesus came out of the grave. Is that right? He didn't have time to decompose and decay because he was alive. Hallelujah. He's the resurrection and the life. Glory to God. They didn't have no time, man. Didn't even need no grave clothes. He's the resurrection and the life. Watch verse 28. So verse 26, you want to write this down, though. Verse 26, it talks about his preexistence. This whole thing is talking about his preexistence because it's the prophecy. It's the prophecy of David. It's proving that he was already in existence. It was already proving that there would come a day. Okay? Talked about death and hell. Now watch verse 28. Watch this. And thou hast made known to me the ways of life. That's where I wanted to get you to. Thou hast made for me to know the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This is super, super cool. Because again, Peter is taking a prophetic historical truth. He's bringing it to the reality of that day, connecting it, giving the fulfillment of it. But watch what he says one more time, 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, the ways of life. In the Greek, what it means is this. It means the way out of hell. You've given me watch it again. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Verse 27 was talking about being in hell and not seeing corruption. Then in 28 it says, thou hast made me to know the ways of life. In other words, you're the one that got me out of hell. Is that right? God delivered him out of hell. If God delivered Jesus out of hell, he's delivered you and I out of hell. Glory to God. Listen, the reason Jesus went to hell is so he wouldn't go to heaven without you. Woo-wee. You see that? So the way out of hell. So he's talking not about David and David's problems, David's issue. David is talking about Jesus. He's prophesying that he's going to come out of that hell because he made a way for me out of hell to do what? To sit on the right hand of God. To take that blood and put it where? On the mercy seat. Don't touch me. Don't touch me, Mary. I haven't gone to the Father yet. Because when he did, he brought redemption to us, and it was finalized right there. So thou hast made me to know the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with that countenance. Guess what? If you pulled me out of hell and I'm standing before the presence of God, I'm going to have a pretty good countenance. So he has that joy. So it's all related to what Jesus did on the cross, what he did inside hell, and he was resurrected, and he came out of it, seated on the right hand of God, forever to make intercession for you and I. And Peter is just slamming them, if you will, from a preacher's point of view. He's just hammering them, saying everything that the Old Testament ever said about the Messiah, he said it was fulfilled right in front of your face. And your favorite king, the great King David, said it. You know, them people were cut to the core, brother. You can tell why they hated these boys, and you'll see it later on in the book of Acts. You'll see why there was a death sentence on this group. Because this was I'm trying to use the right words, but I mean, he slammed them with revelatory truth, prophetic reality, and used their own writings and their own teachings to prove to them that this was Jesus. Man, that's powerful. What happened to the church today? We don't come out fighting like that anymore. Well, you know, I don't know. Some theologians say that Jesus, blah, blah. Well, I don't know. Dr. Dumbbell said that, you know, there might not have been a virgin birth. I don't know. You know that's true. I've preached it from this pulpit of what these idiots out there are saying. These charlatans are saying. These clerics of the devil are saying. This is the word of God right here. Jesus rose from the dead. He is the Messiah. I'm going to preach it whether people like it or not. Amen? That's why we don't have no power. Let's see. Am I going to take you to verse 29? Yeah, let's go to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak. Let me freely speak. You know what he was saying there in that word freely? It translates in the Greek. It means fearless. He wasn't basically asking them, let me speak. He's saying, I'm going to fearlessly speak to you all. I got something to say to you because you crucified my Savior. Now I understand I was going to cut everybody's head off to save him, but now I understand why he had to go to the cross, and now I got it. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I got a download of information, revelation I never had before, and I'm here to tell you I'm on fire. That was Peter. And I'm going to slice and Ginsu knife each and every one of you. That's the word I was looking for, Ginsu knife, but I don't know if you all remember that old commercial. Them old knives, man. But that's what he was. He sliced them. Boy, he was tearing them up. Now watch this. You men and brethren, let me freely speak, or let me fearlessly speak unto you of the patriarch David. Watch this now. He's in the city of David. They've got monuments to David there. They hail him as a great king. Do you know what else these people did? Y'all got about another 10 minutes? Thank you. That was one of you. If I get one, that's good enough. One of the things that was amazing was not only was he considered the king, the second king to Israel, he was also considered a prophet. You might want to write that down in your notes. David was considered a prophet to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the whole religious society there, you know, the whole ecumenical society. So watch this. You men, let me freely speak, or speak freely or fearlessly unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And what? His sepulcher is with us unto this day. I mean, I don't know where it was in the city as to where he was standing, but he, you know, if he was near him, he'd probably be pointing down the road like we would. Say, down yonder about as much as a crow flies, is his grave. So he's telling them, everything I just told you is speaking of Jesus, because the guy you think I'm talking about dead, and he's buried over there, over yonder. He's buried over there in the cemetery. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins. See, he just told him he was a prophet. He's reminding them. He says, I know that I was taught he was a prophet. You know that he was a prophet. So if he was a prophet, how come you don't believe what he prophesied? Catch that with me. Peter's rebuking them. He's rope-a-doping them now. Now he's just giving them rabbit shots, and they can't take these hits because he is hitting with so much truth. He said, your prophet, the prophet David, he's dead. He's buried over there. And he prophesied all this to you, and yet you still can't see it. This is good. Watch this. He has sworn as an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He said he prophesied. David prophesied that out of his loins it was promised to him Christ would come. And Peter is saying it's here now. And this is the problem we have with the church today. We're still waiting for something someday of God. When God gave us everything we need, it's found in the Word of God. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of His power. We have the promise of signs and wonders and miracles. I'm not necessarily waiting on anything else. Oh, there'll be a time when the outpouring will increase. But right now, we should be preaching like Peter was preaching. And seeing this before, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He's explaining it all, just in case they didn't get it the first time. Well, history proves they didn't get it. This Christ hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Do you see that? He raised them up, and we are all witnesses. The witnesses of what? The resurrection. We're witnesses of the cross. We're witnesses of his life. We're witnesses of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He is here right now. This is right in front of you. We're standing in the middle of the miracle and the fulfillment of the prophet and the prophecies, but you can't see it. We're standing in the middle of an experience, but you're standing in the middle of an argument. And that's where the church is today. You have people still arguing theology. They're still arguing things about the cross. They're still arguing about the deity of Christ and different things that's already been settled in the Word. And that's why the remnant stands above this modern church today, because we're already settled in this. We may not understand everything. We may not agree on everything. But at least we have the basic doctrines and the tenets of faith locked solid in the core of our spirit. So we're not bogged down wondering, well, I wonder, did Adam really have a belly button? I mean, serious, there are people who are bogged down on such craziness in the body instead of just going to do the business. I'm settled with it. I'm settled with what the Word has said. And so here's Peter, man. He comes out, he's fighting, he's slicing, man, he's preaching, he's telling the truth, and he gets deeper into it, but I don't have time to go into that, so we'll have to do it next time when we get together. Now, here's what I wrote down. This is something very important. Why was it important for Peter to preach this? Why did Peter pick David? He could have picked Isaiah. He could have picked some other scriptures. He could have went back a little further and maybe went into the time of Abraham and how the promise was to be of his seed. Why did he pick David? Well, he picked David, number one, because he was a king, and number two, he was a prophet. He was reverenced in the city. They were in the city of David. But this is very interesting. According to Jewish history, the day of Pentecost is also called Shavuot. And I'm going to give you the spelling. S-A-V-O-U-T. S-A-V-O-U-T. Shavuot. That's how it's pronounced. Shavuot. Shavuot is Pentecost. It's the Feast of Weeks. It's the Harvest Feast. But here's the real interesting thing according to Jewish history. King David was born on Shavuot, and he died on Shavuot. If that is historically accurate, that's even more powerful of a reason why Peter brought it up. Because they knew it. Because they were celebrating not only the giving of the word, the Ten Commandments to Moses. Remember the day of Pentecost, 50 days. They were also celebrating, which is the Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. But they were also celebrating the birth and the death of David. It's one historical celebration. So if that holds true as historical revelation, historical fact, that makes it even more powerful of why he picked that day, he picked that message, and the Lord anointed him to talk about David. In other words, he was trying to give them some facts that were undeniable, that Jesus not only was born of a virgin, walked this earth sinless, did all the miracles that he did, bled and died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. Amen. That's the core of Christianity. Well, I hope that blessed you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word tonight. Thank you that Jesus is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the Christ, the King. He's everything that your word said, that the prophets prophesied, that King David prophesied about. So thankful that Peter preached that, Lord. And may we continue to preach these truths today. And may we show the world that Jesus is alive. Father, I pray Zechariah 10:1, send the former and the latter rain as one big flood upon Ignited Church and everybody listening tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I'll see you Sunday. I love you. Bye.